The Lord be with you.
Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church. A special welcome to visitors who are with us this morning. Everyone's invited to sign the red pew pads and to pass those along to your neighbors and to help them as you may see the need to. After worship, we gather for a time of food and fellowship. You can exit through these doors and go to your left into the fellowship hall. We would love to have you join us. There are a couple of announcements in the bulletin that I would draw your attention to. Our Sabbath study series, the summer series that we're having this summer, continues tonight. That's at 7 p.m. and we'll meet in the gathering room. Actually, that's the only announcement that I have. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God together. Please stand as we worship God. Give thanks to the Lord, for God is good.
God's steadfast love endures forever.
Jesus said, I am the bread of life.
Thank you.
ever more ready to hear and forgive than we are to pray and confess. God knows our needs before we even ask. In penitence and faith, let us pray together. Holy God, in the light of your holiness, we see ourselves as we really are, and we are ashamed. We confess that we are people of impure thoughts and unclean lips. We think too highly of ourselves and too little of others. We cling so tightly to the treasures of this world that we cannot open our hands to receive blessings from above. Our feet follow the paths of sin. We wander so far astray that we become strangers to righteousness. Forgive us and set us again on the path that leads to life. Deal with us not as we deserve, but according to your mercy, not because we are worthy, but because you are gracious. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
As the forgiven, loved people of our God, let us pray together now that we may hear a word, the word that is meant for each one of us today. Let us pray. O Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
Give us grace to receive your truth in a faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
We don't seem to have any children. Do we have any youth who'd like to come forward and hear the children's sermon? Oh, thanks, Pattersons. Each one of you are going to find this hard to believe, but my children tend to think of me as a mean mother. You're shocked, right? The shocked look on their face. We had this moment a few times in my family as the mom, and we're talking when Dave and Kristen were probably about 6, 7, 8. Pick up your toys and put things away. They didn't quite want to do that right away. How about you? Do you remember back to those moments when, or today, Mom, when maybe you didn't want to put your things away or straighten up? Dad just whispered. So as the queen of mean mothers, if they didn't do it right away, I would get a belt and put one of their hands down and then make them do it one-handed. I said, do you want to go for two and use your teeth? In which case, they would then quickly decide they were picking up their toys. This is a little bit how Pharaoh worked in our story today. See, he was pretty angry that the Israelites were coming and saying, let us go. We don't want to work. Let us go and worship God for 3 days. And Pharaoh was like, yeah, if you go for three, you're never coming back and no luck. So he said, well, I'm going to make it harder on you. You're going to have to get your own straw to make bricks. But I still expect the same amount of bricks as I did before. and the Israelites were not happy. And they were once again treated worse. They were beaten. Their taskmasters were beaten. And Aaron and Moses had to come back one more time for some more things to happen. And we'll see what they are as we go on to this moment of Exodus. So let us pray that we know when we are called to do a task, we should do it the first time. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful that our Lord came and that he did his task. Each of us have tasks and calls, and we need to answer. So give us courage, give us energy, give us what we need to do your will. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Thanks, and I know it was hard to imagine me being that mean. It was also the task of Reverend Beck to read today, but he's at a party, so he called and said, "Deb, will you read for me?" "Sure, no problem." So our reading today comes from Exodus 5, 1 to 14, and it is on page 52 of your Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Again, the story of Aaron and Moses before Pharaoh. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should heed him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has revealed himself to us. Let us go on a 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he will fall upon us with pestilence or sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors." Pharaoh continued, "Now they are more numerous than the people of the land, and yet you want them to stop working?" That same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, as well as their supervisors, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But you shall require of them the same quantity of bricks as they have made previously. Do not diminish it, for they are lazy. And that is why they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on them. Then they will labor at it and pay no attention to deceptive words." So the taskmasters and the supervisors of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be lessened in the least." So the people scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, the same daily assignment as when you were given straw." And the supervisors of the Israelites, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why did you not finish the required quantity of bricks yesterday and today as you did before?" This is the word of the Lord.
The second lesson continues in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. The rest of the story of the Israelites and their oppressed labor. Listen again to God's word. Then the Israelite supervisors came to Pharaoh and cried, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look how your servants are beaten. You are unjust to your own people." He said, "You are lazy, lazy. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. You shall still deliver the same number of bricks." The Israelite supervisors saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You shall not lessen your daily number of bricks." And they left Pharaoh. They came to Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them. They said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will let them go. By a mighty hand, he will drive them out of his land." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples a parable, a story about a sower who goes out one day to sow some seed. And the sower doesn't seem to be paying much attention. He's just tossing seed all over the place. And the seed falls in many different places. Some of the seed falls into good places, and some of it falls into bad places. Some of the seed sprouts and begins to grow, but the birds eat some of the seed that doesn't grow. Some of the seed that sprouts and grows begins to wither away in the heat of the day because it doesn't have roots in the rocky soil. Some of the seed falls among thorns and thistles, and when it grows up, it gets choked out and can't grow anymore. But still, some of the seed falls in good soil, and it grows and produces a bountiful harvest. Sometimes there's a temptation to think that any seed that is sown, as soon as it leaves the sower's hand and makes it to the ground, is all set to grow and produce a harvest. You forget that there is more to it than that. There's a temptation to think that if God is in our lives, even minimally, then everything will be fine. Life will be good, the harvest plentiful. There's a temptation to forget about the seeds that are eaten by the birds, and the seeds that sprout up but wither in the heat of the day, and the seeds that get choked out by the thorns and the thistles. We're prone to forget that all too often a wrench gets thrown into our plans for life. And when that happens, we tend to question what God was ever doing with us in the first place. At first glance, this morning's text from Exodus may seem a bit strange. It comes on the heels of Moses whining incessantly to God and trying to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse for why he can't do this thing that God has asked him to do. But finally, Moses runs out of excuses and he acquiesces. Okay, God, I'll do this thing. I don't really want to do it, but I can see that there is no just getting out of it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go to my people, the Hebrew slaves, and tell them all about you, and then I'm going to go to Pharaoh and demand that we can go worship and sacrifice to you. And then we can be finished with all of this. Right? That's what Moses is thinking. There's a temptation on our part to see the world all too often as Moses sees it. We often think that believing in God is our ticket to a good life, to peace and to quiet and calm, to smooth sailing and complete protection. I'll do this thing and then it'll be okay, right, God? That's how this works. I say I believe in God, I say I'll do this thing, and God saves me. God protects me, and everything is fine, and life is good. And that might be all well and good for a while. The seeds are sprouting and beginning to grow, but what happens to our faith when the problems of life begin to hit? Nowhere in Scripture does God promise his people an easy life. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise that his people will not have problems. I've often thought that there is quite a bit of gospel truth in that old country song, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Along with sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Seems to be all sunshine as Moses heads back to Egypt. He meets up with his brother Aaron, and together they go meet the people of Israel, the slaves in Egypt, and they assemble the elders and they tell the elders what is going to happen, and they even perform those three miracles that God gave Moses as proof. Throw down the staff and it turns into a snake. Pick it up and it's a staff again. Put your hand in your cloak and pull it out. Pour water from the Nile and it becomes blood. And the people are impressed. They believe. Their faith is renewed and restored, and hope comes to them again. They believe that God has sent Moses to lead them out of slavery, to lead them out of their oppression. And they are so grateful that they bow down and worship God. Life is looking better. The people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, are excited. They are ready to go, ready to experience freedom. And these miracles, they just confirm everything that they've been hearing. Let's do this, they say. And then the cold, hard reality sets in. Cold, hard reality, otherwise known as Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "Let my people go so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness," Moses proclaims before the royal throne. But Pharaoh replies, "Who is this Lord? What should I do to heed him? You think I'm going to let Israel go? I don't know this Lord you speak of. I will not let Israel go. You want to go for 3 days? You'll never come back." Cold, hard reality. Pharaoh doesn't believe in the Lord God of Israel. Pharaoh actually thinks he is God. And he is not about to let all that free labor walk out the door. Okay, Moses, so what's plan B? Pharaoh's yelling at us to get back to work, and he looks mad. Pharaoh is indeed mad, but he's also scared. He's actually been scared of the Hebrew slaves for quite a while now, if you read the text carefully, because Pharaoh sees just how many of these slaves are living in Egypt, and he quickly realizes that there's a whole lot more slaves, Hebrew slaves, than there are Egyptians. So Pharaoh comes up with a plan to oppress the people even more. If you thought life was hard before, just wait. I'm not even going to give an inch. Life is going to be incredibly miserable for you. So Pharaoh sends out this decree to his taskmasters and the slave supervisors. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before, but let them go out and gather straw for themselves. And even though this is going to be a whole lot more work for them, you shall still require the same number of bricks every day that they have made before. You can imagine this does not go over well with the Hebrew slaves. Their already onerous labor is about to get much more intense. They still have to make the same amount of bricks every day as they did before, but now they have to go out and find all the raw materials for themselves as well. And Pharaoh is not budging. So the Israelite supervisors go to Moses and they say, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's your fault, Moses. Things weren't so bad before you showed up and started talking about God and freedom and all that stuff." So what do we make of all this? What happens when cold, hard reality sets in to our lives? What happens when our faith comes face to face with Pharaoh? What happens when the enthusiasm fades as you're looking for straw to make those bricks? The Israelites, who were so excited that God had finally taken notice of their situation, that God was finally going to do something to help them, now they're calling for Moses' head. Faith is often diminished by hardship because our emotions play such a powerful part in our human way of thinking. And our thinking can become increasingly pessimistic when any sort of pain, when any sort of burden continues without relief. Go get your own straw. What happens to our faith when we are faced with hardship and difficulty and pain? What happens when the seed falls on rocky soil and the birds eat it? Or among the thorns and the thistles and it gets choked out? What causes you to stumble and to cry out like the Israelites? We sometimes forget that our faith is just as important in good times as it is in bad times. God doesn't promise us only good times or only bad times in life. Our lives are a mixture of both. And how we live out our faith says a lot about what we believe about God. How does our faith respond when we get word that now we have to find our own straw for the same amount of bricks as before? "Oh, I don't know, God, this isn't exactly what I signed up for," we might say. "I thought this whole trusting Jesus thing meant living the good life." Sometimes the seed falls in thin, rocky soil, and it springs up fast. But when the sun beats down on it in the heat of the day, the plant withers, perishes, it because there's no place for the roots to grow. But what does it look like when we tend to our faith? What does the soil of our soul look like when it is healthy and nourished by prayer and scripture and worship and coming to the table of our Lord? What might faith look like then? Might we have faith to wait for the Lord? Might we have faith to trust in the Lord? Might we have patience and determination to watch and discover what the Lord is doing in our midst? We are all too often tempted to be like the Israelites and to give up when we hit a rough patch. But God invites us to something different. Moses is angry with God at the end of chapter 5. "You brought me out here, God, but you haven't done anything," Moses says to the Lord. It's an accusation, but it tells us as much about Moses' faith as it does about God's actions thus far. Moses is hanging on by a thread. He's still not sure about all this deliverance stuff that God has asked him to do. And yet he still has that little bit of faith. Enough faith to recognize that faith isn't really about us. At least not us as individuals. Faith isn't about what I can get from God. Faith is about the joyful acceptance of what God has done for us. As Christians, we would say what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to show us a new way to live, you see. A new way to live that's not for ourselves, but a new way of living that finally gets our human priorities in order. Jesus comes to us to show us how to live lives that are fully open to God, lives that are filled from head to toe with the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows us how to focus first on our relationship with God, and second, on our relationships with one another. And when those relationships are in focus, when our relationship with God and with one another, when those relationships are in focus, then all the other problems in our lives find their proper perspective. This does not mean that our problems disappear. I am not saying that. Remember, God does not promise us a rose garden. But when we get these fundamental relationships with God and with one another going in the right direction, everything else finds its proper perspective. It took the Israelites a long time to begin to understand this, and I have to say, it's not easy for us to understand either. It takes time, and it takes faith. And it takes trust. It takes remembering that God loves us enough to give his own son to be our Savior. Jesus invites us to come to this table to remind us that we are called to love God, to love one another. Jesus calls us to this table to remind us that we cannot properly love God or our neighbor without loving the other as well. We cannot properly love God or our neighbor without loving the other as well. We love. The only way we are able to love is because God has first loved us. And we respond to God's grace with gratitude and love. God loved us enough to bring the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land. God loved us enough to say to a rather impatient and unhappy Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will let my people go. God loved us enough to send the prophets to call us back to his way. God loved us enough to send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who walks with us even now today by the power of the Holy Spirit in good times and bad times, giving us strength and faith and patience for the journey. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, when we stumble, when we're faced with hardship, when we're confused, help us to remember. Help us to focus on you and to trust in you and in your good timing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Together, let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
And now, as the people of God, let us pray together. God of wonder, from the smallest particles we cannot see to the vast expanses of the universe beyond our reach, from the miracle of new life to the unknown secrets of death and what lies beyond, from unexpected friendships to unexplained love, to our stubborn persistence with hatred and violence, life is a mystery we long to understand. God, as we seek out knowledge and wisdom, you are blessed to know you reveal them to us in many ways. In symbols and signs, parables and stories, in dreams and imaginations, and in tangible realities of everyday life. God, you take ordinary elements of life, bread and grapes, and infuse them with your love and grace. So now take us, your people, your ordinary people, and infuse us with the same love and grace, so that we may be peacemakers and reconcilers in the world of division and strife, healers in a world of pain and suffering, comforters in a world of grief and sorrow. We may be providers in this world of hunger and thirst, shelter in a world of homelessness, sanctuary in a world of dangers, and liberators in a world of oppression. On this day, as we gather together as a community of faith, we lift before you in prayer those who are sick, those who are dying, those who mourn, those who are suffering from flood and fires, droughts and volcanoes, heat waves and hurricanes, unrest in our country and throughout the world, those who are looking for a new home and a new way of life. God, we are hungry. We are thirsty. We are tarnished by sin, yet you feed us, you give us drink, you cleanse us, you, O Lord, fill us up. Fill us now with your Holy Spirit, transform each of us into the likeness of Christ, to be his body in your world. Now we join our voices to God's as we pray for your coming kingdom, praying as Jesus taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We now have the opportunity to give back to God a portion of what God has given to us in this life. Will the ushers please come forward?
Thank you. Let us pray together. God, you are ever faithful. We long to be faithful givers, modeling ourselves on you who has given everything to us. May your spirit of abundance, which gives more than we ask or imagine, bless these gifts for your kingdom. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God. They will come from east and west and from north and south and sit together at table in the kingdom of God. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. It is not my table or your table or even the church's table. It is the Lord's table. And our Savior invites those who trust in him and have been baptized to share in this feast that is prepared for us. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Holy God, we praise you. Let the heavens be joyful and the earth be glad. We bless you for creating the whole world, for your promises to your people Israel, and for Jesus Christ, in whom your fullness dwells. Born of Mary, he shares our life. Eating with sinners, he welcomes us. Guiding his children, he leads us. Visiting the sick, he heals us. Dying on the cross, he saves us. Risen from the dead, he gives new life. Living with you, he prays for us. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with choirs of angels and with all the faithful of every time and place, who forever sing to the glory of your name, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. With thanksgiving, we take this bread and this cup and proclaim the death and resurrection of our Lord. Receive our sacrifice of praise, O God. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that this meal may be a communion in the body and blood of our Lord. Make us one with Christ and with all who share this feast. Unite us in faith, encourage us with hope, inspire us to love, that we may serve as your faithful disciples until we feast at your table in glory. We praise you, eternal God, through Christ, your word made flesh, in the holy and life-giving Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for the people of God. Today we invite you to remain seated in your pews. The elders will serve the elements as they are passed. Because we are one in Jesus, please hold the bread so that we may eat it together. Because we also come to God as individuals, please partake of the cup as you receive it. Let us pray responsively. Most gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for what you have given us and for what you have promised us in this meal. You have made us one with all your people in heaven and on earth. You have fed us with the bread of life and renewed us for your service. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. May we who drink his cup bring life to others. May we whom the Spirit enlightens give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so that we and all your children shall be free and the whole earth lives to praise your name. Send us out in the power of your Spirit. Live and work your praise and glory. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you this day and give you peace forever. Amen.